Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I wanted to praise God by giving you a word of thanks for your response to our capital campaign. Yes, we are able to raise over $600,000 over 3 years by your pledging, but a secondary effect that we had prayed about and considered and put before you as well was just that regular giving would increase so that we would be able to faithfully maintain the ministries God has given us. And at least in the months since we started the campaign, giving has risen, and that's the response that you, the people, have given to God's movement in your life and upon your stewardship, and it's appreciated by the leaders of the church, and we ask you to continue that. Our budget will basically remain unchanged next year, and so we're looking forward to seeing that trend maintain itself so that we can be continuing in our commitment to the things God has called us to. And what God has called us to primarily, we believe, is the worship of Him, and then connected closely to this is the exposition of His Word. And that's what we're here for now at this moment in the context of our worship, is to open His Word. So looking at Mark 4 together, we will consider a small group of four parables that Jesus tells to explain the nature of His kingdom to us. This fourth chapter of Mark really begins Jesus' wider ministry beyond Capernaum. And that we have come to this gospel as our current exposition because from time to time, it's always good for the church to go back to one of the Gospels and to walk with Christ and study what He says and does. And then when we go back to the epistles, then we have that context as background. And over the life of a church, we want to continually come back to the Gospels. And that's what we're doing in Mark now. And now we're coming to the widening of His ministry as He really goes outside of Capernaum now and starts to teach all over Israel. Now, in this, He's starting to use a new method. He has gained all sorts of crowds through His miracles and His exorcisms, His healings. And so He starts to talk in terms of parables. And He does this for a few reasons. First, it's to equip His disciples. He tells these stories of common things with a spiritual message so that His disciples need to rely upon Him for interpretation. But it also serves to weed out those who are only there to look for the next show. And so the wisdom of Jesus in using these parables is as stark, and it's something we ought to dig into. And Mark, unlike the other Gospels, doesn't really lay out all the parables the same way. Instead, in a short form, he explains more why Jesus uses them, and that's what we have before us. He focuses on the kingdom nature of these parables, Mark does, rather than all the individual stories the way Matthew, Luke, and John do. So with this prefacing the text, hear now God's word, Mark 4, starting at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Father, give to us understanding of your word by your Holy Spirit. Pray this ministry of the Holy Spirit for this ministry this morning. Please help us to grasp the spiritual truth that Jesus is teaching in these short parables. Help us to be encouraged by the supernatural nature of spiritual growth. Cause us to be humbled by our personal inability to actualize spiritual growth in our life or in the life of those around us. Provoke a sense of awe in us as we see how mysterious spiritual growth is. Move us to be more dependent than ever on the sowing of your holy word for the growth of your kingdom. Pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, I think it can be said that extending the glory of God is synonymous with the expansion or the extending of his kingdom. Through the gospel of repentance and salvation, Jesus wins people to himself who in turn become agents of God's glory. In fact, that's the reason God saves people, is to bring glory to himself. He saves people so that they will rejoice in his name and praise his name. So extending the glory of God is synonymous with extending or expanding the kingdom of God. In fact, when Jesus comes in the beginning of the gospel, the sort of purpose statement that is given by Mark in the words of Christ happens in the 14th and 15th verse of chapter 1, where Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The glory of the Lord is now with them." God with them. Now God's glory is there, and it was Jesus' purpose to extend God's glory. The kingdom is set in motion in a more fulfilled way now as Jesus comes and starts to expand the kingdom by extending God's glory with his very presence, the calling of disciples, the making of apostles, the calling of more disciples, and the continued Holy Spirit-driven expansion of the church, which should mean the extension of God's glory, which is the expansion of God's kingdom. That's what he is teaching and preaching here in his ministry, and he always works it this way as he walks with his disciples. So the very coming of Christ from heaven to earth manifests something about the kingdom of God we've got to grasp. This kingdom is not like all the earthly kingdoms you've studied in school or the ones you see rising and falling in your lifetime. It is far greater than those because they rise and they fall. The kingdom of God, though, expands, and then it expands, and then after that it expands some more. It never stops expanding and extending, and that's the work of God. It's different than any other kingdom, and the reason why it's so different is it's not man-driven, it's God-driven. And that's what we see happening, and Jesus helps us understand the nature of the kingdom of God by telling stories. Because all our frame of reference, including those 2,000 years ago, all their frame of reference would have to do with individuals who rose to power and made their kingdoms, and they rose and they fell. So it's an otherworldly thing to have the kingdom of God as Jesus describes it. So he uses stories to illustrate it, and he does so that we are equipped to be agents of expansion for him. So as we understand the true nature of the kingdom and don't seek the expansion of that kingdom by man-centered means, when we understand that, that's when God actually expands and extends his kingdom and his glory. It's different for us as people. We naturally think in terms of conquering or dominating or taking over or exerting. Well, God does that, and he uses us as agents in that by the gospel of salvation and transformation. More specifically, I want to be as clear as possible. What do we mean by kingdom expansion? Talking about the expansion of God's glory on earth, kingdom expansion doesn't necessarily mean more or bigger churches. Kingdom expansion has to do with people, families, and churches being filled with God's Holy Spirit, emboldened to proclaim the message of the gospel in word and deed, and by living out the truth of what we say is true in our lives and in our hearts, and the change that we have being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, a supernatural act in itself. The actual expansion and growth that comes from the action of the gospel in the world, as we see here, the actual expansion is the supernatural work of God. No man can boast about this expansion. Kingdom expansion has to do with sowing the seed of God's word. We sow the seed in ourselves by our exposure to the word, for sure, in our friends, in our spouses, in our children, in our neighborhoods, in our country, in our world. We sow, we sow, we sow, we scatter the seeds. And as the seed of the word is sown, the kingdom necessarily expands by God's ordaining power and it's a supernatural extension. So Jesus helps us understand the nature of his kingdom in order to equip us for kingdom expansion. And he gives us four short parable pictures here in the text before you for us to understand the nature of the kingdom and kingdom expansion. A lamp and a measure together there in the first section. Then he uses a picture of a man scattering seeds, very similar to what he uses in the first 20 verses of chapter 4. And then a tiny mustard seed to close these pictures. But let's look at the first picture, a lamp and a measure, verses 21 down to 25. Using the picture of a lamp and a measure, we learn Christ came to reveal the truth and calls us then, by connection, to pay careful attention to what he says. Verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? In antiquity, when you lit a lamp, you would do it outside. It could be a bit dangerous doing it inside. And it would be lit and it would be brought inside for the purpose of shedding light on everything. You would not take time and pains to light a lamp and then come in and put it under a basket or hide it under the bed. Everybody would get that picture right away. That's ludicrous. You just wouldn't do it. It doesn't connect at all with what the lamp is supposed to do. He continues in verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. It's all going to be brought into light. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Get this spiritual meaning Jesus is saying. And when he says this, he always has in the backdrop or in the background of his mind the fact that there are his true disciples there, and there are those who don't yet know, and then there are those who are there to try to catch him, to try to trip him up. We know that there's an organization or an organized plan now to try to kill Jesus. We learn that in the second chapter of Mark. And so he also says things to bring further judgment upon those who have the truth but have not been giving the truth because they incur a stricter judgment. And that's what he's alluding to here in verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So faithfulness with what is given brings more responsibility to bring more. But for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There's a stewardship with what is revealed by the light. Now let's look at this closely. The lamp. He's using this picture of the lamp. And Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, he says in John 8, but will have the light of life. He brings the light of the truth and the gospel to bear in everything. The lamp isn't hidden. It's put in a place where everyone can see and everyone will benefit. The kingdom of Christ is meant to be seen before a watching world. It's supposed to be on display. The kingdom message is meant to be taken and proclaimed to all people. God's purpose in sending Christ was to reveal his saving, redemptive purposes to bring glory to himself. There's an explanation about how the kingdom works here. Christ's redemptive purpose in bringing light to the darkness that so desperately needs it. The parable explains Israel's unbelief. Those who should have known, they were given such great light for so long, should have known, but the leaders kept it to themselves and actually doled it out as they saw fit to maintain their own power and status. And he addresses this by what he says. When you don't take what's been given and use it right, what you have will be taken from you. The scribes and the Pharisees tried to keep this truth hidden. Granted, they did not have eyes to see in many cases, but they were given the word. And when Messiah himself was among them, they denied him. They didn't deny him. They said he had a devil in him. Because of their kingdom unfaithfulness, they would have their position and influence taken from them. Verse 22 says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He carefully warns listeners to carefully discern the true meaning of his teaching. And that's what he calls us to do on a regular basis as his people. His words are the seeds that should be sown in our hearts and the hearts of each other. That's the picture that he gets to. But we need to have this light shone and shined on everything to reveal everything that needs to be revealed. And that's what our calling as the church, as Christians, is. You know, there's so much darkness in the world today when you think about it. It's an amazing thing considering how much information can transfer so quickly. On television, you get hundreds of channels now on your TV that have constant news all the time and analysis over and over and over. and the internet now, real-time stuff happens on your screen immediately. I mean, I don't think we've ever been in a day, probably, where there's this much information, yet so much spiritual darkness. And maybe it's that there's always been a certain amount of spiritual darkness, and I do believe that the kingdom is expanding, but now because we're so connected, we're learning how much spiritual darkness there really is existent. Have you ever seen that picture that they show from a satellite of the at least half of the earth when it's dark and you see light on the earth? It's an amazing thing. The satellite can pick up where all these centers of the light are, and there's in the industrialized nations with technology and so forth. You see these from these satellites way, 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 way up there. You see these bright spots all around the earth because of all the light and all the industry that's happening in these places. But there are huge swaths of darkness intermixed all over the place. Huge sections of Africa totally black at night. No lights shining that the satellites can pick up. I have often wondered, despite the fact there are so many thousands and thousands and thousands of churches that really should be bringing the light of Christ to the world. In fact, where there's a church, there should be Christ. I mean, theoretically, isn't that true that if there's a church there, you would think at some point that it was committed to bringing Christ, the light of the world. And so if you would light up just the churches on a blackened globe, you'd probably see tons of lights because there's churches everywhere. But I bet you if you took and blackened the churches that the light of Christ has gone out of, you'd be shocked at how many have blackened, despite the building being there. See, our calling is to bring Christ where he has placed us, and then help others to do the same where they are, help each other do this. And it's the bringing of the light that exposes the darkness, tells us what we need to know, shares the truth, and that's what we need is the truth. But instead, what's happened in large groups of churches today is that you have a Christ restructured around the culture, and really what happens is not the true Jesus being proclaimed or taught, but the light of Christ altogether taken out and extinguished from those places, and they have no effect of extending the glory of God or his kingdom. That's a definite challenge for us as we consider Jesus helping us to understand the nature of his kingdom. In this first illustration of the lamp, we have to bring this light. Does our church preach Christ publicly? Do our members serve as ambassadors for Christ personally? Do we make it an ongoing effort to bring Christ wherever we go? Do we shed the light of Jesus no matter where you are? I don't mean being a raging evangelist everywhere you go. I just mean be the light of Christ wherever he's placed you. And every one of us can do that. And that's when light is brought to bear. Some places are harder than others where you are. But wherever it is, see to it that Christ is brought there. In fact, if what Paul says in Colossians is true, and we believe it is, that Christ over all things is preeminent, Christians should not be afraid to see holistically Jesus brought to bear everywhere they are placed. And as that happens, the light shines everywhere. And you could do far more than I can do just in this 30 minutes here preaching the word. As you live the word, wherever he's placed you, the light goes everywhere, and God's glory is extended, and his kingdom expands that way. That's why I believe the kingdom keeps expanding, despite pockets of seeming defeat at times. It just keeps expanding because of the way God does it. It's not a kingdom expanded like any other kingdom has been expanded. There's no stopping it. We just get to be part. All this darkness we see dispelled by the light as the gospel is brought to bear everywhere by believers being everywhere. But look also at another picture in verse 26, a second picture, really a third picture, if you count the lamp and the measure. Now using the picture of seed scattered on the ground, Christ calls us to scatter the seed, that is his word. God then makes it grow and yield fruit. Now before I dive into this section, I want to say something that should be said. I am wired as a big picture guy. Most pastors are when they're preaching. In fact, what gets me excited is the big picture that I believe with all my heart God is expanding his kingdom. And yeah, I get down like anybody else at times because the defeat the church seems to have in individual pockets. But I'm driven by a bigger picture that I think Scripture lays out. And I really live my days like that. But at the same time, I recognize not everyone's wired exactly that way. And many of you are not dwelling on the macro because that's not maybe the way you're wired or the way that you have learned or thought to think of the world. That's okay. God wires us other ways. But because you are more micro in your thinking, you're having a hard time thinking of what your part to play in the expanding of the kingdom is because you have so much going on right here. And what I'm trying to help you do, hopefully by God's ministry of the Holy Spirit, if it's in accordance with His Word, that you would see the very little things you do, every micro thing you do, in terms of a kingdom activity. And so whatever it is, nothing small in the kingdom. So if He's called you at this time, like He's called me as well to be a father of small children, kingdom expansion happens in a micro way for us every day, every moment. It's right there with the kids. It could be with your coworker, with your neighbor, with your spouse, with students you've been given. You name it, but it's part of kingdom expansion. So don't just hear the guy up here talking big picture like it has no impact on your life. I'm saying the second you take your step out of the pew, kingdom expansion starts with you. No matter how particular, how small you may think it is now, stop thinking that way. That's the problem. We think it doesn't relate, and it does. Everything relates because we bring the light to the world that needs it, and it's holistic. With that preface, think in terms of scattering seed now. Christ calls us to scatter the seed, the word, to make it grow and yield fruit. Look at verse 26. And He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground, and you picture him throwing it on cultivated ground to grow. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Think about that. The farmer plants lots and lots and lots of expensive seed. But really, he doesn't know how it grows. He just knows it does. That's what happens with seed. Verse 28, the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. I think we forget how amazing it is that a small little kernel can turn into this amazing plant, all from this little tiny thing. We don't know how that actually happens. No one really does. But we know it does when we plant it. Verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. He plants knowing it will rise. They don't know exactly how much will rise, but it'll rise, and then when it's time, the sickle comes and harvest happens. This is a short parable that happens only in Mark. In this reference to the final harvest, if you will, in verse 29, is the first time referenced in Mark as well, this final judgment that comes when the grain is ripe, when the full harvest has come of the seeds planted, the sickle will come. God and His ultimate purposes. When the seed of the Word of God is sown, it sets transformation in motion. That's what happens. So when Jesus comes, it's set in motion as soon as He starts to shed light on the world like He does. And it continues to set it in motion. Wherever the Word of God, in a large macro sense, it sets something in motion. Whenever the Word of God enters a person, it sets something in motion. That's what the Word does. I don't know how, but it does. The same way the farmer doesn't know how exactly the seed turns into a stalk of corn or wheat or whatever is planted. There's a caution here in this picture Jesus gives. He's commending us to scatter seed and scatter lots of it. In fact, I hope we get this from it, that we are responsible to scatter the seed that God's given us, to proclaim this message, to bring it into our own lives and the lives of those around us, and to constantly scatter the seed of the Word. But at no time should we think that we are the ones who bring the growth. God is growing something. I say this because knowing that it's a supernatural growth will give you a certain patience with the lack of speed that you find in your own spiritual growth. Do you ever feel like you're reading Scripture, but you're not really getting it? You've committed in some disciplined way to read the Bible, but you don't feel like anything's changing right away. You wonder, how is this doing anything different in my life? Sometimes you maybe feel like you're going through the motions. How about Sunday morning when you come and open your Bible and listen to a sermon? Aside from if it's my fault, are you just your mind drifting somewhere else because you're just not seeing the supernatural nature of the text? I think that's a normal occurrence for anybody. But please realize that that word that you may think is like any other word at that moment is not. It's a seed unlike any other literature there is. And it's attended by the Holy Spirit, and it will grow. Now, I'm not telling you it'll grow this minute or later today or tomorrow, but it will grow. And If you're sowing seeds throughout your life, the harvest is an ongoing one that will happen. Just like the farmer plans for harvests to come at a certain time, so as we sow, we see growth. Our text encourages us to remember the nature of the Word of God, the seed sown. The Word is a supernatural and dynamic thing. It's living, it's active. When sown, it will grow, it will have an effect. You know, I made a huge mistake this week as I was preparing for this sermon, something I should know better than to do at this point. I made the mistake of reading a sermon by Spurgeon the day before I preached on this text. Now, if I were a good pastor, I would just crumple up my notes, throw it out, apologize for being lame, and just read his sermon after reading that sermon. So I won't quite do that, but there's no way I can express to you where the growth comes from then to share what Spurgeon said to his congregation back in the late 1800s. It's that powerful. After exhorting the congregation that they are needful of spreading the seed, like I'd exhort you, he then gives them a caution about thinking that they produce the growth. And in so doing, he evokes a dependence upon God, the glory of God, and expansion of the kingdom. Listen to what he says about this. After telling them what they can do, spread the seed, he says, "Let us now think of what you cannot do. You cannot, after the seed has left your hand, cause it to put forth life. I am sure you cannot make it grow, for you do not know how it grows. The text saith, 'And the seed should spring up and grow up. He knoweth not how.' That which is beyond the range of our knowledge is certainly beyond the reach of our power. Can you make a seed germinate?" Spurgeon asks. "You can place it under the circumstances of damp and heat, which will cause it to swell and break forth with a shoot, but the germination itself is beyond you. How is it done? We do not know. After the germ has been put forth, can you make it further grow and develop its life into leaf and stem? No, that too is out of your power. And when the green grassy blade has been succeeded by the ear, can you ripen it? It will be ripened, but can you do it? You know you cannot. You can have no finger in the actual process. Though you may promote the conditions under which it is carried on, life is a mystery, growth is a mystery, ripening is a mystery. And these three mysteries are as fountains sealed against all intrusion. How comes it that there is within the ripe seed the preparations for another sowing and another growth? What is this vital principle, the secret reproducing energy?" Spurgeon asks. "Knowest thou anything about this? The philosopher may talk about chemical combinations, and he may proceed to quote analogies from this and that, but still the growth of the seed remains a secret. It springs up, he knoweth not how. Certainly this is true of the rise and progress of the life of God in the heart. It enters the soul and roots itself, we know not how. Naturally, men hate the word, but it enters and it changes their hearts, so that they come to love it, yet we know not how. Their whole nature is renewed," Spurgeon says, "so that instead of producing sin, it yields repentance, faith, and love. But we know not how. How the Spirit of God deals with the mind of man, how he creates the new heart and the right spirit, how we are begotten again unto a lively hope, we cannot tell. The Holy Ghost enters into us. We hear not his voice. We see not his light. We feel not his touch. Yet he worketh an effectual work upon us, which we are not long in perceiving. We know that the work of the Spirit is a new creation, a resurrection, a quickening from the dead. But all these words are only covers to our utter ignorance of the mode of his working, with which it is not in our power to meddle. We do not know how he performs his miracles of love. And not knowing how he works, we may be quite sure that we cannot take the work out of his hands. We cannot create, we cannot quicken, we cannot transform, we cannot regenerate, we cannot save." Spurgeon points us to the supernatural growth that comes from the seed of God's word sown. Well, boy, that's a downer. We can't do anything. No, the opposite. That means sow more seed because of what it will do. And it's not dependent on you for growth. That's empowering. That's confidence building. That gives me hope about the seeds I'm sowing in the life of my family, and that you should be sowing in the life of your family, with each other and your spouse, with people around you. You think the Word of God is so powerful that even if the world shakes its fist at it, the Word is more powerful than their shaking fist or their ignorance or their lack of wisdom, because it's God who gives it. That should give the church ultimate confidence. We spread the seed. We don't make it grow. Praise God for that. Well, Jesus helps us understand the nature of his kingdom in order to equip us for kingdom expansion. He gives us this picture of the scattered seed. Now a final picture in this section of the text. The last parable picture Jesus uses is a mustard seed, where we see the supernatural origin of the kingdom evidenced by how God takes something small and grows it. So I've been talking about scattering seed, and collectively we should scatter as much seed as we can in all the facets that God has given us. But recognize, no small effort you make with regard to this seed scattering comes back void. In fact, it could be multiplied greatly. Just consider the mustard seed. Verse 30 said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger. Now, a word of commentary here. It's not that the mustard seed is actually, in botany, the smallest seed ever. Jesus is drawing from the world they knew in the Jewish proverb, constantly taught that the mustard seed was the smallest. That's the way he's referring to this. So when that smallest of seeds is sown, verse 32, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So when we make effort to sow seeds, small seeds can become big things, like a 12 to 14 foot bush called the mustard tree. Jesus uses this picture for them to see. They all realize how amazing it is that this tiny seed makes such a big, helpful tree. The kingdom is like what happens to the mustard seed. It grows beyond expectation. The kingdom has arrived in small, seemingly insignificant ways at the time of Jesus, in Capernaum first, this place that no one really thought much of. But the day comes when kingdom glory will be surpassing all earthly glories, and we'll see it. Starting with a simple Galilean carpenter turned rabbi and a handful of bumbling fishermen, the kingdom will spread to the whole world. This is important for every one of us to hear, wherever you are. We may not be important or mighty or big or strong or even particularly talented, but kingdom growth does not depend on such people who possess such attributes. Quite the opposite. And by design, God takes the smallest things and makes them huge. There's a list of nobodies doing great kingdom things, starting right here with the disciples. And because of the power of the Word of God, anyone with the Word sown in their hearts can be used of God for great, great, great things. And great things that may not be manifested for a long time, but they will. And in God's time, they'll come about. So I encourage you, with the big picture, but then narrowing it down again to the smaller one or the more narrow one, that the time that you take in God's Word to commit a simple verse to memory can yield great, great benefits. The efforts that you take to be sure that your children learn the Word of God will bring forth a huge benefit, not just to them, to your family, but to God's glory someday. And the efforts we make as a church, collectively, to help each other in this process. These are all efforts to sow the seed, to see the kingdom expand. Efforts to reach outside of the church, even to fellow believers. That's why we have a school, to help sow the seed and help other families sow the seed in the lives of their children as well. But all the expansion efforts we may make of the kingdom to reach out to others, to bring the seed of the Word to them, these are things that God will grow. It's not always right in your sight, but He grows them. God takes our comparatively small efforts and grows them great. He does so in a way, in His way, and in His time. So we've seen here that Jesus helps us understand the nature of His kingdom. And He does so by these parables so that we understand how we are used by Him for kingdom expansion. And from the smallest to the most significant actions that may be taken, all of them are used by God to bring his light, to see the sea grow in this world. Kingdom expansion means extending the glory of God in the earth. It doesn't necessarily mean more or bigger churches. Again, it has to do with people, family, indeed churches, being filled with God's Holy Spirit, emboldened to proclaim the message of the gospel in word and in deed. And that actual expansion that occurs, the fruit that comes, as we see here, is the supernatural work of God, giving us further confidence to spread more seed. These parables instill confidence in us about the gospel, and they encourage us to be patient. Patience tough. Dave Garland said in his commentary on this section about patience, about concerning God's work, he put it this way, and I thought it was simple but profound, and I close with this. He describes the record of redemption very simply. Elijah must come first, the Son of Man must suffer, the gospel must be preached to the nations, the disciples must face suffering, judgment will fall upon Jerusalem, then we await our Lord's coming, who comes in God's time. Let's pray. Father, make us to be a people who love to sow your word based on a sure confidence in the supernatural growth that attends it. Help us to be faithful in our efforts to share your gospel in word and in deed. Help us to escape the trap of thinking that any gospel effort is too small. Give us dependence on your Holy Spirit and in the supernatural nature of your kingdom's expansion so that you might receive all the glory you deserve. We want to see your kingdom expand and your glory cover the earth. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.